Good morning. If you'd marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to look at a text there in just a few moments. We would encourage you to follow along with your Bible. It matters very little what I have to say, but it is eternally important what the Word of God has to say. And I would encourage you to follow along with each of the readings that we look at this morning. During the 3 short years of Christ's public ministry, Scripture indicates to us that he had a number of very brief encounters with several different individuals. Now, while in many of those cases we are not told what the result of some of those encounters are, nonetheless, there are a number of lessons that we can learn from the manner in which Jesus responded to each of these things, the attitude that each of these individuals had in approaching Jesus. And I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to consider together just a few examples of this as we consider what might be called some brief encounters with Jesus. And if we're going to start to look at this, probably a good place for us to start is right near the very beginning of the scriptural account related to the life of Jesus. We learn that in connection with the birth of Jesus, and at least shortly after his birth, that Scripture records for us that some wise men from the East, the term in the Greek is the word magoi, and we sometimes refer to these as magi, came seeking Jesus. And I'd like us to look briefly at the account related to that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 9. Notice now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the East came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Skip down, if you would, now to verses 9 through 11. When they heard the king, they departed. They had come to the city inquiring, and Herod was interested in this as well, not because he wanted to serve Jesus. You will remember that he wanted to do anything that he could to put down anyone that posed a threat to his authority. And you'll notice verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the home, and this is one reason that we can know that this is not at the same instance in which Jesus was with the animals in connection with being placed in a manger. This was sometime after that. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know an awful lot about these men that came to Jesus. The term that is used is a term that was associated with those in Persia in connection with not only the Chaldeans and Babylonians, but also the Medes. It was a term that was applied to those wise men that in some cases would be teachers, priests, or physicians in connection with those in the East. Sometimes they were even involved with astrology, but we understand in connection with Daniel and during the time that Daniel spent there, Daniel was at one point made the chief of the Magoi, according to the Greek Old Testament that was translated before the time of Christ. I suspect that it may be very likely that the influence of Daniel and some of those prophecies that had been given to Daniel about the coming of the Messiah, the book of Daniel being one of the main places that that term Messiah is used, perhaps these are some that as a result of the influence of Daniel were looking forward to this time that the Messiah would in fact come. We notice that their attitude is that of seeking Jesus. Their attitude is that of trying to offer Him something, seeking to offer Him gifts. And I would ask us simply the question, as we think about our relationship to Jesus, and as we think about our reaction to Him, are we seeking Him? Are we in our daily life seeking God? Are we thinking within ourselves, what can it be that I offer to God to show my gratitude for all that He's done for me? Or instead, do we have an attitude that perhaps sits back and says, well, what's God going to do for me? I think it's a great example that we see in the example of the wise men. We're not told that there was any benefit that was given to them. They simply wanted to honor this one who was come into this world as the Messiah, as the Son of God. turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John in John chapter 3. And I'd like us to notice another brief encounter with a man by the name of Nicodemus. We are probably familiar with this to one degree or another. But if you'll read with me in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read about this beautiful encounter that was somewhat secretive, somewhat private, yet nonetheless it's very powerful. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 6. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice these powerful words that Jesus offers to him, words that ring to you and I today. How important it is for us, being spiritually cut off from God because of our sin, being dead in sin, as Paul would tell the Ephesians, for us to come into a condition in which we can be born again. Notice it continues. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Notice in these words that Jesus offers there in verse 5, he describes that means by which you and I can be spiritually born again. When we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, it is that we can be born again of the water and the Spirit, no longer separated from God because of sin, reconciled back to God. I want you to notice, though, as we think about Nicodemus and his attitude, or Nicodemus and what takes place here. This is a man of the Pharisees, the most strict sect of the Jews. A man who was trying to do all that he could based on the traditions of his fathers to follow and to serve God. He possibly might have been a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know for sure, but we see that he was certainly a ruler of the Jews in the way that it is described there. His name itself means conqueror, and we might say that in one way or another, he is seeking to conquer his interest or his curiosity about Jesus. There are things he doesn't know. He wants to know why it is that he is able to do all of these things. And so his attitude is one in which he is curious about Jesus. You know, a number of years ago, there used to be kind of a motto, and it's probably still around, though not used as much, in connection with one of those trashy tabloids, "Inquiring minds want to know." You know, that's probably not a good thing if you are talking about wanting to know about gossip or wanting to know about the latest smut and trash that's going on. On the other hand, I would suggest to you that if you are talking about spiritual things, if you are talking about eternal things, it is absolutely a good thing to have an inquiring mind, to be like Nicodemus, and to want to understand those things that you don't understand. You know, if we recognize all of us are limited in what we can and do know about God, but we can know more as we look to the Word of God. I would ask you the question this morning. Are you curious? Do you have an inquiring mind when it comes to those spiritual things that we need to know? We looked this morning at the role that husbands are to play within the home and that headship in which they are to lead their family spiritually. I would ask you, husbands and fathers, do you have an inquiring attitude that wants to know more about the Word of God so you can be in a position to be able to lead and to guide your family and your children and your home, your wives, in the way that you ought to? Look over in John chapter 4, just one chapter over in our Bibles. And I'd like us to notice another brief encounter. We'll look at our longest reading in connection with this encounter this morning. In John chapter 4, begin with me in verse 5, and we'll go all the way down to verse 29. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. "So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this, the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." We could have so much to say this morning about the wonderful words recorded here. I want us to note just a couple of things, though. Notice two things in particular that make this conversation particularly interesting and unusual. First of all, notice the fact that this woman is a Samaritan. The Samaritans were those that came about as a result of a few different circumstances. One, in the Old Testament, when the northern kingdom of Israel was deported and some of the Assyrians were brought in and lived there, it was some of those that were intermingled with those Assyrians that came in. Another fact, though, related to this is that during the time, over the years as it progressed, some of those Samaritans within the area actually separated themselves apart from the Jews, and in connection with some of those falsehoods brought in by the Assyrians, they worshiped God in a different way. For example, you'll notice a reference to this mountain. They had at one point actually constructed their own temple. They worshiped God based simply upon the first five books of the law of Moses and rejected the other things. They worshiped in a different way. Now, the result of this was Samaritans and Jews did not have interaction with one another. They were viewed as half-breeds. They were viewed as those that were apostate because they did not worship God in the way that had been authorized in the Old Testament as a whole. They didn't worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. But a second thing that is particularly significant about this is the fact that Jesus has this lengthy discussion with a woman. Throughout much of the ancient world, women were not valued. They were not treated as those that were intellectually capable. They were often treated simply as property. And what an interesting fact it is that we see that Jesus does not respond to this woman in that way. He doesn't treat her as if she is incapable of understanding spiritual truth. Instead, He values her as a soul in need of salvation. And as a result of their very interesting conversation, could we say that this woman is puzzled by Jesus? How could it be that He knew all of these things about her? How could it be that He knew her marriage situation? Why would it be that He would talk to her? And isn't she even more intrigued when she begins to recognize this is the Messiah? In our attitude towards Jesus, there may be times that we become very puzzled by Jesus. we may have a tendency to say, well, how could he ask these things of me in my life? How could he offer these commands within the Word of God that are so difficult for me to obey? How could it be that he subjects me to these things in my life and expects me to go through these difficulties? How could he do that? We must see, as this woman came to see, that in Jesus there is something special that no one else can offer to us. And puzzled though we may be, we must continue to look to Him and find comfort in Him. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In my work on the Matthew commentary, it's been some time since I looked at this text in Matthew chapter 8, but it is a very beautiful encounter that occurs with perhaps the most unexpected source. I don't know if we'd say it's more unexpected than the Samaritan woman we just looked at, but I want us to notice what we read about in Matthew chapter 8. And let's look beginning in verse 5 and we'll go down to verse 13. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What an interesting encounter. Some of the other gospel texts will tell us more about this situation, more about this individual. We learn that he had actually been one that had been very generous to the Jews, though he was not a Jew himself. He was a Gentile. He, in fact, had been instrumental in the construction of the synagogue in Capernaum. When Chuck and I had the opportunity to go to Israel a year or so ago, it was very interesting because there is a synagogue that the ruins of which still stand in Capernaum. And underneath that synagogue is the foundation of what is believed to be an older synagogue that may in fact be the first century synagogue. It's a black basalt foundation that lies at the base of this older synagogue. And it was very touching to think and to consider that it is very possible that that very synagogue that this centurion was involved in constructing was what we were looking at as we look at the foundation of that. But I want you to notice that this is a man who has a remarkable demonstration of faith in Jesus. Now we may look at that and we may say, well, that's not unusual. The Bible is filled with those that believe in Jesus. Yes, that's true. But what is so remarkable about this is that this man is a Gentile. He did not have the Old Testament prophets, the background of being raised as a Jew looking forward to the Messiah. And yet, he nonetheless had a faith that surpassed even that of the Jews that surrounded him. And what I think is so remarkable about this, too, as one who was in a position as a military leader, did you notice he understood and respected authority? He had a respect for the authority of Jesus. I would ask you the question this morning, in your attitude toward Jesus, do you respect the authority of Christ? Do you say to God, "Your word is sufficient for me? I will hear and I will follow"? Do we have the attitude this centurion describes of those who are his subordinates, that he says to one, "Go," and he does it? He does what he's commanded. Is that our attitude of respect? It is one thing to have faith. But faith that is not accompanied by a respect for the authority of deity, for the authority of Christ, is really not a faith that is sufficient and pleasing to God. Turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's look at another brief encounter. If we compare again all of the gospel accounts, we can piece together three descriptions of this man. He was rich. He was young, and he was a ruler among the Jews. We don't know to what capacity. Similar terminology related to Nicodemus. This may simply mean in connection with a synagogue, but I want us to notice what is said in Mark chapter 10. Let's read verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." This man was seeking Jesus. He was seeking eternal life. I think it is significant because we notice in Jesus' reaction, particularly as it's recorded here in Mark, we're not talking about something in which Jesus was trying to trip him up. We are talking about something in which Jesus saw the heart of the problem, and he loved the man. And he was trying to get to the heart of the problem. But sadly, we can recognize in this encounter that this man came to Jesus with a whole bunch of preconceived ideas, didn't he? He wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he is told something that addressed a problem that was very specific to him. It is not that each and every one of us is told that we must go and sell all that we have and give it to the poor. But if we were instructed to do that, do we have the commitment to the Lord that would be willing to do that? This man had an attitude that said, "Well, I will do this much, but no more." And how sad that is. Because we're not talking about someone that only had done a little bit or was only willing to do a little bit, but there was something that was too far. How about you in your life? Do we approach God with preconceived ideas? Do we say, "Well, I know that God doesn't expect me to be at every service of the Lord's church"? Do we say to the Lord, "Well, you know, I think it's okay for me to have some alcohol every now and then, or I think it's okay for me to dress like the world does, no matter how modest it is"? Are we coming to the Lord with these preconceived ideas? Or instead, are we simply saying, "Speak, for your servant hears"? I think we need to learn the lesson from this man. It may not be that we are in a position where that problem that he had is our problem. But think about your own life and think about what it might be that would be going a step too far. And look to the Word of God and see if in fact that is what the Word of God commands you with respect to your response and your attitude towards the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and let's look at another individual. The final three that I'd like for us to look at begin to wind down on the record of Jesus' earthly life. And I want us to look at three that were involved in the events that led to Jesus' death. One of them is a man by the name of Caiaphas. And the text I'd like us to look at is in Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse 57 and we'll go down to verse 68. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 57. "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's court, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. And at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose, said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his testimony. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. And they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? This man Caiaphas was the one who was acting as high priest at the time. Thayer tells us that his name itself means depression. What an appropriate name for this one who would be so instrumental in the condemnation and death of Jesus Christ. It is very puzzling, though, that this man who was the high priest of the Jewish people was not one who, perhaps above all others, was in a position to be able to see, knowing the prophecies, knowing everything that pointed to him, where the Messiah was to be born, and all of the things that pointed to the coming of Jesus. You would think if anyone would know who Jesus was, it would be the high priest. Could it be that in Jesus, Caiaphas recognized that Jesus was the very one that would eventually replace his office? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 teaches us that Jesus is now the high priest for men. There is no human, earthly high priest, but Jesus now becomes our high priest. And yet, in spite of all of these things, we see once again, Jesus didn't fit the mold of what he expected, did he? And so we see in Caiaphas one who refused to acknowledge Jesus. We do the same thing if we do not obey him. If we are out of Christ and we are not willing to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if as a Christian we sit back and we say to ourselves, well, I'm not going to obey this element of what God has commanded us. I'm going to engage in sin. I'm going to remain in sin. We might as well take on the name for ourselves, Caiaphas, depression, because that is all that we can ever hope to feel or to look forward to as long as we continue to reject Jesus and who He is. But look over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Another individual involved in the death of Jesus was a man by the name of Herod. Now, we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson another Herod in connection with Jesus' birth. That is the Herod that sometimes is referred to as Herod the Great. His son, one of his sons, was the Herod that we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 23, known to us from history. Josephus speaks of him as Antipas, so we can connect the two ideas. Herod becomes almost a name like Caesar among the Romans, among those Jewish leaders. Herod becomes kind of a family name for leadership. This is Herod Antipas. Look with me in Luke chapter 23. And I'd like us to read beginning in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 12. Luke 23, beginning in verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. Listen to this. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. I want you to notice here in this attitude that is reflected on the part of Herod. Scripture records for us certainly that this is a Herod who was instrumental in the death of John the Baptist. This is a Herod who was unlawfully married to his brother's wife. This is a Herod that actually at one point had sought to kill Jesus. And yet he'd heard some things about him, hadn't he? He'd heard these things that he could do. And he wants to see Jesus perform for him. Notice with me, continue reading verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with the men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with one another. This man was one of the two political leaders that has a stake, has a role in whether Jesus lives or dies. We notice at the beginning of the reading that what triggers Pilate's interest in sending him to Herod to begin with is the fact that Jesus is a Galilean. And that connects him with Herod's jurisdiction. After the death of Herod the Great, his territory was split up among his heirs and sons. And we see that Galilee was the territory that Herod controlled, or part of the territory that Herod controlled. But I want you to notice that while in the same way perhaps that the high priest should have known about Jesus and should have looked forward to it, Herod Antipas surely in connection with all of those things that the wise men had told his very father. Those things in connection with the coming of the Messiah into Bethlehem. He should have been in a position to look for and to know of the coming of the Christ. But was that what he was really interested in? I want you to notice that he wanted Jesus to entertain him. I think some, as we look at the world around us, and if we are not careful, perhaps in our own heart, we may have this same attitude in matters of faith. They say, really without saying it out loud, but within their action and their attitude, they say, well, I want my religion to be exhilarating. I want my religion to be something that is exciting. Don't ask too much of me, but I want my religion to provide an awful lot for me and to serve me in many different ways. And I want to say something to all of us who are here this morning, and I want to say this pretty frankly. I hope that each and every one of us who are here this morning enjoy being here. But I want to tell you that if you don't enjoy being here, we cannot and will not offer to you something more than simply those acts of worship that are described in the New Testament, that New Testament Christians did, to worship and to serve their God. We simply will not do it. I hope that you find what we do and what we engage in as something that is interesting and exciting to you. But I would ask you, please don't misjudge us. Don't imagine that if you see within us a calm demeanor, that somehow means that we are not enthusiastic about our faith. We are trying to demonstrate reverence for our God. Please don't imagine that if you see within us an attitude that seeks to limit what we do to simply those things that are taught in the New Testament. Don't imagine that, well, we have a bad attitude or we're not creative. We are simply trying to do God's work in God's way, in that we are trying to follow what the Holy Spirit directs us through the revelation of His Word. May it not be said of us that we have an attitude like Herod did, that's simply sitting back waiting for Jesus to entertain us. But finally, look over in Matthew chapter 27 and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Matthew chapter 27. The final political leader that ultimately would give the call for Jesus' crucifixion was a Roman leader by the name of Pontius Pilate. We have confirmation of his life from inscriptions that exist. We know from all of the accounts in Scripture those things about him. But I want us to look in Matthew chapter 27 at verses 11 through 26 and get a little bit of a picture about this brief encounter between Herod, or between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ prior to his death. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin in verse 11 and go down to verse 26. I think I turned to 26, my apologies. 27, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" He answered him not a word. So the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to him, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was standing on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to him, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to him, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want you to notice this hard Roman soldier and politician is put in a circumstance not of his choosing. Unlike some of the others that had interaction with Jesus, we don't see in Pilate one that went looking for this encounter. This is thrust upon him. And this is one, you get the sense from it as we notice that he's trying to figure out some way that he can dismiss himself from this action. He comes up with, maybe Barabbas is the one. I can't help but imagine that perhaps he thought that the people, when confronted with the choice of this innocent man or with a criminal, would have chosen Jesus. I almost get the sense that he is surprised at the choice that the Jewish leaders are able to persuade the multitudes to take. What do we see then in the attitude of Pilate? We see one who tried to dismiss his responsibility to Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Here is a man that recognizes this is an innocent person. His own wife comes to him in connection with dreams that she had and said, "Have nothing to do with him." Now, he was the one in a position that he could have said, "You all are barking up the wrong tree. I'm not going to be involved in the shedding of innocent blood." But he didn't do that, did he? His washing of hands was a vain effort in which he tried to dismiss himself of responsibility to Jesus. But he scourged him and he still had him put to death. And it, in essence, becomes a ceremony significant of nothing because he was responsible for Jesus' death. Many people today, I think, will do much the same thing. They'll try to dismiss their responsibility to Jesus. Maybe it is that they are unsure that they could be faithful to the gospel if they ever obey the gospel to begin with. Maybe they think, "Well, I just couldn't continue to live faithful that way." And so they don't even begin the process to start with. Or maybe they have an attitude that says, "Well, I am just not willing to do all of those things. I'd rather just stand back and wash my hands of it than make a choice." Maybe they're uncertain about one thing or another. And rather than come to a resolution of their uncertainty, they just try to wash their hands of the matter. But in the same way it didn't work with Pilate, it will not work with you and I, if we attempt to dismiss ourselves of our responsibility to Jesus. It simply puts us in the company of those that killed the Messiah.